There are times when God is so obviously present in your life and in the world. And there are times when it is hard to find any evidence of Him at all. It is in those times when God seems absent that you make the most important choice of your life. Will you live with faith, or will you turn to idols? Let us pray. We ask, O God, that you would indeed now open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, that we might truly receive your holy word and be transformed by it. In the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, amen. It has been 3 months now since the Exodus. 3 long and hard months that God has been leading the people south down into the Sinai Desert. Desert where food and water are scarce and where reasons to be afraid are plentiful. To make matters worse, Moses has been away from the people up on Mount Sinai for 40 days now, off on sabbatical. This is the source of the people's greatest fear, actually, because Moses was the one who stood between the people and God. Anytime the people heard the word of God, it was always through Moses. So they weren't just missing their leader. In his absence, they were also experiencing the absence of God. Put yourself in their sandals. You're out in the desert, feeling abandoned, terrified, no word from God, no clear indication that God even remembers you're out there. It's enough to make you do something desperate, isn't it? Maybe like the Hebrews, you started chasing a dream a long time ago, a lot longer than 3 months. Maybe this is a dream that involves a relationship or a child or your health. It's a wonderful dream, a dream that you are certain God gave to you, but it has yet to be a dream come true. Or maybe you came to Washington, D.C. a long time ago to work on something really important. Justice, defense, good government, civil rights. You got involved in this because you felt called to it by God. But now you've discovered that the road to the promised land is harder than you thought. You work in a government building that these days feels like a target for terrorists. And about the time you got used to that, you find yourself in a long line waiting to be tested for anthrax. That's nothing compared to how poisonous the spirit of politics can be sometimes. And now you and the high ideals that brought you to town could use a little help from God. Where is He? You start asking that question, the temptation is going to be overwhelming to find a more tangible God. When the people saw that Moses delayed from coming down the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said, "Come and make gods for us who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." What the people are essentially saying is, "Aaron, do something to make the fear go away. Aaron, give us a God that will be more manageable, a God that we can get our hands on when we really need him." Notice here that when the people become anxious, they also become religious. Always. Nobody says out there in the desert, you know, hey, there is no God. We're on our own. Who has a plan? Nobody says that. Never. No, when people abandon the true God, what they do instead is shop for other gods. In the words of G.K. Chesterton, when people stop worshiping the God of heaven and earth, it isn't that they worship nothing, rather they worship everything. I don't know, maybe a new job will take care of me. Maybe I just need to get a new house. Maybe I just need a new relationship. Whatever it is that you are counting on to get you out of the desert and into your dreams quickly is an idol. Now, the Hebrews' choice of a golden calf for an idol seems strange to us, I know, but that is only because we are not ancient Semitic people. For them, it was a very common idol of strength. Everybody worshipped the young bull. It was familiar and predictable. It was a god that you could shape with your own hands, just like our idols of wealth and success and power. And here's the best part. The golden calf doesn't make any demands on you. It doesn't come with 10 commandments that it expects you to fulfill. It doesn't even expect you to keep worshiping it if you get disillusioned with it. It doesn't even expect exclusive loyalty. If the gold calf doesn't work for you, try a gold watch. Try retirement. Maybe that'll make you happy. Calf doesn't care. You can try as many things as you want. The calf is so agreeable, so manageable. Unlike Yahweh, the true Lord God, Jehovah, who is completely unmanageable and very demanding. You cannot shape the true God into your own image of what a God should look like. And he will not come every time you call on him. He's not at your beck and command. But that is only because he is trying to make room for faith. And faith is precisely what the true God demands of you. That's why he brought you out into the desert in the first place. The point of the journey is not to arrive. The point of the journey is to learn how to walk by faith with God. Because it is your faith that changes your life. It is faith that transforms you from being a slave to fear to finally becoming a true human being. Faith is what makes you fully alive, unafraid, fully alive. A real leader is not someone who distracts people from their fears by giving them more idols. No, true leadership is helping people to overcome their fears by discovering faith and courage, especially when the road is hard and when God doesn't seem to be in a particular hurry to help out. That's when we need real leaders. To help people remember who they are and how do they live by their beliefs when the beliefs really count for something. At this, poor Aaron failed miserably. Trying to calm the people down, he decided to give them what they wanted. So he said to them to give them the gold earrings off of their wives, their daughters, and sons. See, even then. Melted down the gold, and he shaped it into the form of a golden calf. When the people saw this calf, they started dancing around it, saying, "This is the God who delivers us. We can count on this one." But not Aaron. Notice carefully what happens. Aaron builds an altar in front of the gold calf and says, "Tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord." Now, the word for Lord that he uses in the Hebrew is Yahweh, the exclusive name for the true Lord God. Do you see this? Aaron doesn't think that he's given the people an idol. He thinks he's just given them a symbol that will help them in their worship. But there is a very fine line between a symbol and an idol. You have received all kinds of symbols of God's blessings in your life, haven't you? There's the wonderful home, there's the job, there's health, there are cherished friendships. But you can tell if these symbols have crossed the line and become an idol by whether or not you can let go of them. Symbols are things that we can always let go of if they're just symbol, because a symbol only symbolizes that which is truly valued. But idols are things that we cling to because we've turned them into gods. Idols are things that were meant to be symbols of blessing, but we've turned them into the God itself. Well, as the people are dancing around this gold calf down in the valley, up on the mountain, God brings Moses' study leave to an abrupt conclusion. And he says to them, "Go down at once, Moses. Your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them." Moses responds to God's anger in what may be the finest moment of his life. "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and mighty hand?" Isn't this wonderful? The Lord says to Moses, "Look what your people have done." And Moses says, "Why are you angry about what your people have actually done?" So all this idolatry is going on down the valley. Up in the mountain, God and Moses are getting into an argument about exactly whose people these belong to. And also notice that as Moses pleads the people's case before God, he doesn't say to God, "Well, yeah, but actually, remember, these are great folks. Sure, I know they're idolaters, but they have so many wonderful attributes. You don't want to burn these people up." He doesn't say that because, well, it's not true. They don't have a lot of wonderful attributes. No, Moses saves the life of the people only by reminding God of his own nature to be faithful, even when his people are faithless. Moses says to God, "Look, you're the one who got this whole dream thing going when you brought the people out of the land of Egypt. And now, if you consume these people out here in the desert, what will the Egyptians say about you? It is your credibility, it is your character of being faithful that is now on the line, Lord God." That kind of praying takes a lot of guts. It is the kind of prayer that can be conducted only by a leader who has faith. Faith not in the people. Faith not in himself. But faith in the faithfulness of God. This is the leader's awesome, awesome responsibility. To stand in between the people and God and to call both of them to faithfulness. And it was at this that poor Aaron just kept failing. He failed to take responsibility. When Moses gets down Mount Sinai and sees what's going on, he goes to his brother Aaron and he says, "What in the world have you done here?" And Aaron whines a bit about how demanding the people were on him while Moses was gone. And then he says in verse 24, "So I said to them, 'Whoever has gold, take it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf." Isn't that fabulous? With such an adolescent excuse, he's not taking responsibility for either the people or for God. You know, God was willing to let Moses off the hook on this. When God got so angry at the people up on Mount Sinai, he said to Moses, just let me burn these people up first, and then you and I will go to the promised land by ourselves. But Moses, taking responsibility for the people, dared to hold God accountable to his own nature of being faithful to a promise. When the going gets hard, when the planes are being hijacked and the towers are crumbling, when the Pentagon stands with a gaping wound in its side, we gather in to this house of worship to call on God to be merciful, not because we deserve his mercy, but because it is God's nature to be merciful. That's our hope. God was so impressed by Moses' prayer, by Moses reminding God of his own nature, that the text tells us God changed his mind about the disaster he planned on bringing to the people. God changed his mind. Now, what's that all about? Can God change his mind? That has kind of frightening implications, doesn't it, if you take this out of context? My suggestion is, don't take it out of context. In this text, what that means is that God can be moved by prayer, particularly when your prayers are telling God that it is his nature to be faithful even when we are not. And that is the only hope that a bunch of idolaters like you and me have of ever making it through the desert. Let us pray. Lord God, we do believe but need so much help with our unbelief. Do not grow weary of our faithlessness, but out of the bounty of your mercy, be faithful still in guiding us all the way home. Amen.